I'm sure I've said it before, but at the centre of the Christian life are two activities that seem opposed to each other. It sounds like a paradox, but in order to grow, in order to make progress, to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, in order to be useful in the kingdom of God, the Christian must be both resting and working. The Christian life is about resting and working at the same time. Resting in God's grace. Resting in our justification. Resting in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been freely given to us. Resting in our new identity as the sons of God. Resting in the promises of the gospel. And then working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul puts it. Being zealous of good works, applying ourselves to prayer and the word, mortifying the flesh, by love serving one another. Praise God, as Christians, he has done it all for us. And yet, at the same time, he calls us to make every effort to grow and to be holy as he is holy. When we come to church to hear God's word, we should have sermons that bring out both of these emphases. And if there is expository preaching through the books of the Bible, then that will happen, because the Bible speaks of both all the way through. It talks about resting and working. Problems arise when it's all about working, doing, obeying, serving, and there's little attention given to resting. This tends towards what we might call legalism or externalism. Works righteousness, self-effort, a shallow faith, and people get worn out by this and disillusioned after a while. But if it's all about resting in what Christ has done for us, and there's little attention paid to working, then that tends towards a casual kind of Christianity, a carnal life, and even to license and antinomianism, where there is no concern for God's law, no concern for personal holiness. And so, as I said, we need both of these. We need to be regularly encouraged to rest in the gospel and regularly exhorted to work for the kingdom. Now, I say all of this by way of introduction this evening because as we come to the next section in the book of Proverbs, it's fairly obvious where the emphasis is. There is grace here. There are the promises of God, but overwhelmingly the text is about working, doing, pursuing, making a great effort. And it is those who do who experience what God promises. In this passage we return to the Father and his Son. In the second half of chapter 1, it's Lady Wisdom who speaks. Now it's the Father, perhaps Solomon. The father is giving his son a strong exhortation, and it's a necessary one. This son, just like you and me, is going to be tempted to go after cheaper alternatives that in the end prove useless and even harmful. He's going to be drawn towards seemingly easier paths, but paths that lead to great hurt and even destruction. Counterfeits are everywhere. Deceivers abound. And the depravity of his own heart makes him susceptible to them, just as ours does. The son needs a hard word from his father. And this father, who loves his son, gives it to him. Let's see what he says. Please follow along as I read from Proverbs chapter 2, from verse 1 down to verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. This passage has a very simple structure, one that I'm sure we all understand. There is a condition and a promise. If the condition is met, then there will be a particular outcome or result. If, then. That's the structure. If, then. Three times Solomon says if, and twice he says then. There is also a third element here. We have the one who makes the promises and dispenses what is promised. If, then, he. As you can see on the outline that went out with the hymnals, I followed this structure. I'm going to address our passage under three simple headings. Number one, wisdom pursued. This is the if part. Number two, wisdom promised. This is the then part. And finally, number three, wisdom provided. This draws our attention to the He, to the Lord. Wisdom pursued, wisdom promised, and wisdom provided. And so, first of all, wisdom pursued. In verses 1 to 4, we have four pairs of verbs, doing words. One pair in each verse, and I've set that out so you can see it on the outline. This is a classic Hebrew form of expression called parallelism. What is essentially one thought is said in two different ways for effect. Sometimes the repetition is for emphasis. Sometimes there is a slight nuance that we need to pick up on and pay attention to. And this is the case with verse 1. Solomon says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." Now, Solomon's words and his commandments are the same thing. This is the message he had for his son. And we can take it here for God's message. This is the knowledge of God and knowledge from God for living a good life. And notice that Solomon says, "If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments." Receive and hide. There's a difference, isn't there? Don't just receive them. Don't just listen to them, but think about them, treasure them, take them to heart, make them part of you. Hiding is more serious. It takes more effort than simply receiving. It's a step further, and it's a necessary one. The same dynamic is evident in verse 2. "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding." To incline one's ear means to turn one's ear so as to be able to hear. And that's good. But it's more serious and it's more significant to apply thine heart to understanding. We can listen to a lot of things that have no effect on our heart. We're listening, but we're making no effort to think, to meditate, to learn, to change our mindset accordingly. The exhortation here in verses 1 and 2 is clear. The condition is plain. Listen, learn, make an effort to engage with my words and be teachable. This has as much to do with our inner man as it does with our sense of hearing. There are multiple ways in which we can approach listening. I can listen, but my mind can be a million miles away. And maybe yours is right now. I hope not. I can listen and all the while be thinking about what it is I want to say, how I want to respond. And that's annoying when we know people are listening to us like that. And they're not really taking in what we're saying. They're just thinking about what they're going to say in response. I can listen and only be tuned in to what it is I want to hear, what pleases me, or the piece of information I'm after, and the rest is just, you know, white noise, blah, 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 blah. I can listen with the attitude that I am not going to accept or believe a word you say. I'm cynical. I can listen and enjoy what I'm hearing, but have no real intention to take it any further. Or I can listen with a view to really comprehending what is being said. I can listen with a desire to understand and appropriate into my thinking and into my life what is being communicated. And that's what Solomon is talking about here. God's word, God's wisdom, true knowledge is communicated to us, and we listen in this way. We are teachable, and we apply our heart to what we hear. And if I might digress for a moment, I think this is one of the biggest obstacles to our spiritual growth and progress. This is one of the reasons why we come to church week in and week out and don't see much change. It's because so often we're not teachable. Many of us have been Christians for a long time. We've heard hundreds, if not thousands, of sermons. We have a pretty good handle on Bible doctrine, and our attitudes, our behaviours, our way of life is fixed. So we don't come with a heart that's genuinely ready to learn. Oh yes, we enjoy ourselves, we love to listen, but we don't come willing to be shaped by what we hear, by the preaching and teaching of God's holy word. In truth, our heart is hard. We're not in the picture here. We're not doing what Solomon says. Our ear is not really inclined. Our heart is not really applied. Beloved, we have to watch ourselves on this front. Especially those of us who are committed to regularly being in church, we have to be diligent as to the condition of our hearts. With God's help, we need to cultivate and maintain a teachable spirit. Receive my words, Solomon says. But then he goes a step further. Don't just listen. Don't just be teachable, but pursue God's wisdom. This we see in verses 3 and 4. And again, we have this parallelism. Verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. I don't think there is a difference here. Crying out and lifting one's voice are the same thing. The repetition here is for emphasis. This speaks of earnestness. This speaks of great desire. I think of blind Bartimaeus in Jericho. If you remember the story in the New Testament, when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was passing by, he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. He was desperate to get Jesus' attention. He was desperate to get Jesus to notice him. That's the picture here. Knowledge and understanding are somewhere in the distance, and we cry out after them. We desperately want them. Then Solomon gives us another picture, verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Seeking and searching, it's the same idea. This is the man digging for gold, silver and precious stones. This takes effort. This takes time and commitment. You don't wake up in the morning, make your cup of coffee, walk out the back door, have a look around, and what do you know? There's some silver and some rubies lying on the ground. No, it doesn't happen that way. And we all know that. People apply themselves. They work hard to find precious metals and stones. They labour diligently and carefully because what they're searching for is highly valuable. And so it ought to be when it comes to knowing God, knowing God's will. Once again, the exhortation in these verses is clear. The condition is plain. My son, make every effort to find God's wisdom. Be earnest, be diligent, be committed to it. On Thursday afternoon, I was wandering around the house thinking about this text, and I asked myself two questions. The first was this: am I seeking after wisdom? And I'll leave my answer between me and the Lord. But the second question was this: what does this mean in practice? And it's this second question I want to explore with you for a moment before we move to our second heading. The text is unambiguous. Human effort is required. The if part of this passage is about you and me doing certain things. So what are they specifically? We can speak generally about seeking and searching, inclining our ear, applying our heart. That preaches very well. But what does it actually look like? What does this involve? If we're going to fulfill this condition, what have we got to be doing? I hope you're interested in knowing that. To answer this question, we have to start with where wisdom is found. And as we've already established in our study, wisdom is found in God's revelation of himself and his will. This revelation is primarily contained in Scripture and in Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2. It is through participation in our relationship with God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that we find and receive wisdom. And so let me suggest four practical ways in which we participate in that relationship. This is how we seek and search for wisdom. Number one, and it's no surprise, we read the Bible. And we read consistently, thoughtfully, and prayerfully. We study, meditate, and memorize. Not just a quick 5-minute read before we go to work, not just a tick the box exercise, but we take the time to comprehend what God is saying to us in the portion we're reading. The all-sufficient wisdom of God is here. We need to commit ourselves to finding it and taking it into our lives. Number two, we make use of resources that help us understand the Bible. I think this encapsulates the idea of seeking and searching. We really want to find God's wisdom, and so we get some help. Notes in a study Bible, good devotional books, commentaries, systematic theologies, other sound Christian literature. There is more help out there than we can imagine. Just as the man searching for precious stones has his shovel and his pick and his other tools, so we too ought to take advantage of these tools. Number three, we come regularly to public worship. God has ordained the preaching of his word for the growth of his people, and he has given gifts to men who are themselves gifts to the church for this very purpose. If the preacher is doing his job properly, week by week, the wisdom of God is being communicated from the pulpit. He has done the searching, and he is offering it freely to the congregation. It's there for us to receive. Actually, we can go so far as to say that in the public worship of the church, Christ is present with us by his Spirit, and he is ministering God's wisdom to his saints. And we have to lean into this, incline our ears, apply our hearts. We read the Bible. We make use of resources that help us understand the Bible. We come regularly to public worship. And then number four, we listen to wise people. There are certain situations we face and decisions we have to make where the Bible gives us no direct command, no direct guidance. And so we have to apply the principles of Scripture. And in a way, this is where God's wisdom is hardest to find. This is where we need to really apply ourselves to searching for it. And so what do we do? To whom do we go? We go and seek the counsel of wise people, spiritually mature people, people we know who are brave enough to tell us something we mightn't like to hear. We spend time with people like this. We learn from them. These people are God's gift to us. And so this is what it looks like when we do what Solomon is saying here. This is how we fulfill the if part of this text. This is wisdom pursued. And tonight we need to ask ourselves if indeed we are doing this. Are you pursuing wisdom? Do you really desire it? Are you making every effort to receive it and be shaped by it? This is a hard word, but it's a necessary word. The wonderful thing about this text is the promise that follows. As I've pointed out, it's if, then. And so we see, secondly, wisdom promised. Verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. We have to be careful here. This is not God saying, you've been a good boy, so here you go. Here's some understanding and knowledge. You read your Bible every day this week and you went to church twice on Sunday. Well done. Here's some wisdom. No. Understanding, knowledge, wisdom, these are not earned. This is not some kind of merit system. And beloved, we have to get that idea out of our heads if it's in there. I think some of us really struggle with this because of our upbringing or because of the kind of church we were raised in. We've been left with the impression that God works like this, that we have to try really hard to earn God's blessing, that we have to win His approval to receive His wisdom. Actually, it's quite the opposite. What we see here is God's grace. We don't deserve to understand righteousness. We don't deserve to find the knowledge of God, and we never could. God in no way owes it to us to reveal Himself or His will. He doesn't owe it to us to give us what we need to live a good and happy life. But He has chosen to. He has said, if you earnestly pursue divine wisdom, this is what you'll find. I like to come back to the idea of a road or a path. It's a biblical metaphor. If you walk along this path, you arrive at these destinations, you experience these things. If you take a different path, you don't arrive at these destinations, you don't experience these things. And that's the Christian life. There is a way of blessing ordained by God, a path, a way of life that leads to discovering and experiencing God's wisdom. It's not a reward, rather it's the way we realize what God has promised. It's God's grace. In love and mercy, He has said to us, if you walk this way, you will find these things. You will not be left staggering around in the dark. You will understand righteousness, judgment, and equity. This is a wonderful promise. It tells us that we can know what we need to know. And that's awesome, isn't it? We can know what we need to know in order to do the right thing, in order to honour the Lord and do what's best for us. I love the phraseology in verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Righteousness is that which conforms to God's law. You will understand that. You will know what to do. You will know the decision that conforms to God's law. Judgment refers to the correct evaluation of human actions. You will know what is right and what is wrong, and what a blessing to understand judgment in a world filled with dishonesty and deceit. A world where there can be many shades of grey, where not everything is as it seems to be. We can know what is right and wrong, what is truly beneficial and healthy, and what is harmful. Equity carries a similar idea, but with more of a focus on one's own actions, behaving honestly and with integrity. And then we have this catch-all at the end. yea, every good path. Or as one author puts it, every course of action of which goodness is a characteristic. That's all encompassing, isn't it? Every good path. We can understand, we can know what is good in every circumstance. And beloved, this points us forward to the promises we have in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. This is every good path. This is all we need for living a godly life. And we receive these things how? Through the knowledge of him that called us. Through knowing Christ. Through learning from Christ. And then there is the promise given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. Verses we come back to time and again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished. It means completely equipped. And completely equipped for what? For every good work. The child of God is enabled by the scriptures to do that which is good in every situation. This is understanding righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Again, what an amazing promise. Maybe we don't fully appreciate what we have here. If we pursue God's wisdom, we will find it and it will be completely sufficient. It's interesting how Solomon speaks of wisdom in verse 5. We've noted it before in our study, but it's worth pointing out again. This will transition us to our third heading. He says, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." The source and sum of all wisdom is the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. It's that appropriate reverence for God. It's to be rightly related to God and thus in a position to know him and his will. God's self-revelation is wisdom. It gives us wisdom. And this is where Solomon takes us. He takes us to the source. He takes us to the dispenser of true wisdom. He takes us to the Lord. He makes this point very plain. And so we come finally to our third heading. Wisdom pursued, wisdom promised, now wisdom provided. Verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Let that sink in for a moment. For the Lord giveth wisdom. It's the Lord. Yahweh, the eternal, self-existent, almighty creator who gives wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, what does James tell him to do? Let him ask of God, who giveth liberally. The verse continues, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. I suggest to you that this speaks of the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. What comes out of God's mouth? God's word. The scriptures are God-breathed. God has spoken. And by the work of his Spirit, he takes this word and speaks to us today. This is how he gives us wisdom. Verse 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. The righteous and those who walk uprightly are one and the same. This is not a reference to imputed righteousness, but to actual or practical righteousness. This is living a moral life, a life in conformity to God's law. God has sound wisdom for those who walk in his ways and they experience God's protection. The two go together. sound wisdom and security. As I said last week, God's wisdom keeps us safe. By his wisdom, he keeps us safe from those who would deceive us and hurt us. As we'll see later on, he keeps us safe from the evil man and from the strange woman. He keeps us safe from ourselves, from the folly of our own wisdom. This idea is continued in the next verse, verse 8. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. This is another example of parallelism. The paths of judgment, the way of his saints. It's the same thought. The sense is that God protects those who walk justly, those who live the way saints are supposed to live. We experience divine preservation when we apply divine wisdom. He keeps us. He guards our inner life from despair and discouragement, from being overwhelmed by the circumstances, from being destroyed by our enemies. There is a similar promise back in Psalm 37. I'm sure you know it. It uses the same imagery of walking along a path. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Then in verses 27 and 28 of the same psalm, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Brothers and sisters, not only can we know all we need to know, we invite divine protection into our lives when we apply that knowledge. This is wonderful. This is a remarkable promise. This is God's amazing grace to wretched sinners, such as we are. If we seek it, then we find it. God gives us wisdom, and by applying that wisdom day by day, he keeps us safe. Solomon makes it plain to his son in this text that he has to make an effort, and I'm sure that message was as popular back then as it is today. Nobody likes to be told that they have to make an effort. He has to listen and learn. He has to be teachable. He has to search diligently. Solomon also makes it clear that the search will not be fruitless, that in searching, he will find. And that's the lesson for us this evening. I'm sure that, like me, you want wisdom. You know you need wisdom. You know that life can be very complicated and uncertain. You're very aware of the pitfalls of the deceit that is all around you and that resides in your own heart. And so, like me, you need to make an effort. You need to commit yourself to the search, to prayer, to the word, to public worship, and to the right kind of counsel. And it is in searching that you will find. God will give you wisdom, all the wisdom you need. By that wisdom, he will keep you safe. Amen.